It's good to be together again this morning, and I was struck with our Sunday school time as Galen was talking about the power of one man, and speaking of Jesus Christ, but also the power that we have in us. And he was talking, Galen made one comment in our Sunday school class that I was looking for an opportunity to jump in, and I didn't, so I'm going to do it right now. But you said that we're not Jesus or we're not God, and that's true, but let's not forget one thing. Jesus said that as I leave, you're going to come and you're going to do much greater things than I have ever done here on this earth. You're going to have more power. You're going to move into things and you're going to do greater things than I have done. Those are Jesus' words to us as people. And I liked our Sunday school lesson where it talks about, Galen was talking about fear and how we back up from the things that God wants to do through us and as he wants to impact our world, because he wants us to do greater things than what he has done. He wants us to operate with the same power and actually more power than what he did when he was on this earth. And that's what he's calling us to as his believers, as his children, to operate and to move into our world and to live out the gospel in ways that are absolutely powerful as people look on. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit. The title of my message is actually The Call of the Kingdom. And I want to share some of the things that I've been wrestling around. And actually, it's not in my own heart, and it's not much different than what you've been hearing the last little while. Many of you know that, and I've said this before here, I actually talked about it a little bit on Wednesday evening in our prayer meeting as well. I've mentioned before here in our service that there has been an urgency in my heart and in my spirit that we're about to face something ahead of us as Americans, as a church in America, that we're not prepared for. We're not prepared for what we're about to face. And that urgency, I was telling the group Wednesday night, I've been able to push that down through periods of the last 4 years. And I get focused on other things, but it doesn't take long for that to just come right back to the surface for me. And it's been stirring for me again the last little while. Because, and there's an urgency in my heart that we need to do all that we can to be prepared for whatever's ahead. And I don't know what's ahead. I really don't. But I do believe that something is ahead for us. And many of us in the church in America and many of us in our Mennonite circles are not prepared for what's ahead. I believe that with all my heart. It's a stirring that I can't shake. It's a stirring that I can't get rid of, no matter how much I would love to. And so what does it mean for us to be prepared? And out of that is where I believe, and I've been sharing the last number of messages, a part of that is what we have done with the Holy Spirit and actually the power of God, as Galen was talking about in our Sunday school class this morning. A part of that unpreparedness is we're not tapping in to the power of God in our lives. We're really not. And I want to talk about that some more later on, but I'm fascinated with history, certain parts of history. A lot of history I get lost in and I have no interest in, but I'm very fascinated with wars and those kind of things. I love the Civil War. I love reading about it. My family sort of laughs at me about it. I could go to Gettysburg once a year and spend hours out there because every time I go out, I get a new picture of what happened and actually the mindset of the people that were involved in the conflict and what all it meant for them. And then I get fascinated with surrender and all those kind of things, like armies surrendering to each other and all those kind of things. So I'm fascinated with that because I think we learn a lot about the Christian life, actually, because the reality is we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And we as Mennonites, we don't like that very much because we're non-resistant, and so we push that whole thing away. But the truth is, we can learn lots about spiritual battle through the physical battles that we observe and we look at and what all happens in our lives. Some of my thoughts are coming out of the book study Radical as well, that we've been studying on Sunday nights, and just some things that have been stirring for me. The call of the kingdom in our lives. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And we know this. The heading in my Bible talks about the rich young ruler. It's not said in the text, but that's the heading in my Bible. Chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running to him, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking on him, loved him." That's a pretty powerful word. Even in the midst of all that he was dealing with and going, Jesus looked on him and said, I love this guy. And he said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure, and take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm reading a little bit in the text here, but I believe Jesus... dialogue with this rich young ruler was actually three things that he was offering him, and I believe it was the call. He was putting out a call to this rich young ruler for three things, and it's the call to every one of us here today. It's the call of the kingdom of God for every person in the world, every person that's alive, every person that will be alive. It's the call that goes out to them. To start out, I want to, first of all, it's a call to surrender. That's what he was putting a call out to this rich young ruler, and actually it's a call to surrender. And most of us, we don't think in these terms a lot of times in our Christian culture, but we are enemies of God. Without God, we are enemies. Until we become a Christian, we are the enemy of God, and God is fighting against us, and we are joining Satan's team and fighting against him. We're in a battle. That's what life is all about. We can't get away from that, and we grow up in our protected little cultures, and we lose sight of that sometimes. We lose sight of the fact that I am an enemy of God, and God is bringing all his forces against me, even though he loves us. And we can go into that whole side, that's true. But the other side of it is, we are his enemy, and Scripture talks about that throughout Scripture. That we are the enemy of God, and it talks about the fact that he is fighting against us. And we are joining Satan and fighting against him. That's the story of life. We can't get away from that. I don't care how protected we are and we think we sort of grow up as a Christian. The reality is, we are the enemy of God at some point in our life. And Jesus comes to us and says, I don't know how long you want to keep fighting this battle, but his call to us is a term of surrender. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to quit this battle. I'm going to quit fighting. I'm going to surrender my life to you. And so the call of the kingdom is in terms of surrender. He wants us to surrender to him and to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. We are the enemies of God. I want you to catch that. We're joining the fight of a civil war. We fought as a country. We know about civil war within our own country. But the same thing happened with Satan in heaven. And Satan decided, I'm not going to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ anymore. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to become like God. And he started a civil war in heaven. And that war is continuing to today. It continues on and on and on until finally one day God's going to say, that is enough. But he started a civil war in heaven, and we have to choose which side we're going to fight on. In the Civil War in America, families were split right down the center. There were brothers fighting against each other on both sides because of where they were at in the conflict. There were people that had grown up as friends and graduated from military school together that were fighting each other, and they couldn't believe in Gettysburg that my best friend is over there and I'm aiming my guns at him. Some of the generals in the army didn't know what to do with that. That's what's happening in the spiritual realm. Satan started a civil war. We are caught in that, and we have to decide what we're going to do with our lives. Because by default, we're the enemies of God until we make the decision and accept the terms of surrender. So what are we surrendering to God? We're surrendering our defenses and our weapons. Fascinated with the story of the surrender of Japan in World War II, General MacArthur and an admiral from the Japanese Imperial Navy met on the ship of the USS Missouri to hash out the terms of surrender. And so when they finally agreed to surrender, the admiral got up and went to General MacArthur and stuck out his hand in the normal terms of friendship and peace. And General MacArthur, with his hand by his side and with a stern look on his face, said, "Your sword first, sir. Your sword first." And then when the admiral from the Japanese Imperial Navy took his sword and handed it to General MacArthur, MacArthur took the sword and then offered his hand in friendship and peace to the admiral. Because, see, throughout history, a sign of the fact that surrender has happened is when we've taken our weapons and our defensive things that we use in our life and we give them and lay them before the person that we're surrendering to. After that, then surrender happens. The fighting stops. Until that happens, the fighting doesn't stop. It just continues on. And so God is asking us to surrender our defenses, our weapons that we have put in place. Christianity is a lot like that in our lives as well. The Lord is asking us to surrender our lives to Him. And there's a whole host of weapons that we use. But this is one I want to talk about just a little bit here. This is just a rundown, a little bit of our lives. But out of the pain of our lives come lies that we begin to believe about ourselves. And the pain can come from a whole host of things. It can come from church splits when we're young. It can come from abuse. It can come from whatever form. But out of the pain of our lives come lies that we begin to believe about ourselves and about life and about God. The list goes on and on. And out of those lies come vows that we have made. And out of those vows, these vows are how we operate in life. And out of those vows comes the pressure that we actually put on people and life and God. Because we've made vows. And it can be a host of things. If we've been abandoned as a child, I won't be left alone. And so we put all kinds of pressure on people and God to be there for us in powerful ways and to come through for us. And it's a whole host of things. These vows, the lies that we believe, the vows that we've made, and out of that is the pressure that we put on the people around us. But that's a whole I could preach a whole message on this alone. But this is one thing I want to say. These vows that we've made and the vows that we put in place that we operate our lives by are really a part of our defense mechanism that we place above the authority of God in our life and above the rule of God in our life. And we take things in our own hand, and really it's a way of us saying, I don't believe that God can come through for me in this area. And so I'm going to put these mechanisms in place, and I'm going to operate my life this way. And it's a vow that we've made, and really it's our idol, if I can put it in those terms. It's the thing that we place above God. It's our defense mechanism. It's our sword. It's our pistol, whatever it is. It's how we operate in life. And those are the things that we need to come under the authority of and actually surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And I've been doing this for a long time, and it's amazing how many vows that we have and how many things that we put in place that actually are trumping the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. But those are the kind of things that we need to continue to surrender to the Lord, because they're the way that we've made life work without God. They're how we make life work without God. And Jesus is coming. The call of the kingdom is this: lay down those weapons. Lay down those defenses that you have in your life and surrender to me. God can never really work in our life until we surrender those things, those areas, those weapons to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can work partially, but he can't work fully and wholly, because we still have those weapons in our pockets that we're still using. We're still making life work without him. And so that's a part of the call of the kingdom. He's asking us to lay down our defenses. He's asking us to lay down our rights. In this story, Jesus was calling the terms of surrender to this rich young ruler. See, the winning party usually is the one that calls the terms of surrender. As a United States, the North. Now, a lot of times there's negotiations that go back and forth. But in essence, the North were the ones that were calling the terms of surrender. This is what we're offering you. If you don't accept that, the war will continue just going on and on. And the loss of life, it's one of the things that Grant actually said to Lee. This is putting it up in my words. But how long do you want to continue this carnage and this loss of life and the millions of dollars of property that is being damaged and destroyed? How long do you want to continue this battle? And so he offered terms of surrender. It's fascinating, the dialogue that went back and forth between Lee and Grant, negotiating that. But Grant was saying, how long do you want to continue? In this story, Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler, how long do you want to continue? And I'm offering you the terms of surrender. For this man, it was go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Those are pretty harsh terms. And we would want to say, now wait a minute. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with the fact that I have to sell everything I have and give it to the poor. But see, we don't come up with the terms. The Lord does. And for this man, it was, I want you to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then we get the picture of the man turning his back and walking away from Jesus. And Jesus never went after him, because Jesus was the one that sets up the terms of surrender. We have no rights in that. Only God does. We have no rights in terms of surrender. And so the rich young ruler turned his back and walked away, and the war continued on and on. I don't know how long. But Jesus says, these are the terms. You're going to come on my terms and what I'm asking you to do, and you're going to surrender in those things. Another fascinating story, I'm not going to take time to read it, but in 1 Kings, chapter 2, Solomon becomes king. And most of you know the story of, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but Shimei, the guy that when David was running from Absalom, he came out and cursed David and threw stones at him. And the people wanted to kill him right there, the army, the general of the army wanted to kill him. And David said, no, I'm going to let him live. So Solomon becomes king, and he calls Shimei to him and says, let me tell you something. These are going to be the terms under my kingdom and my rule. He said, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and settle there, because the day, and don't leave the city, because the day you leave the city and cross over the brook Kidron, you're going to die. And so 3 years later, Shimei had some slaves that ran away to the Philistines in Gath. And Solomon heard about it and called him in and said, hey, the terms of surrender, I'm putting it in the terms, but the terms that we had agreed on, you'd agreed to this, I told you this is how it's going to be, you agreed, is that if you ever left Jerusalem, you were going to die. And you left, and so they killed him right there. Shimei lost his life. Because, see, Solomon was the one that was dictating the terms. Shimei had no rights in that. Solomon was saying, for you to live, this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to be. And see, we lose sight of that in our democratic society, in our democratic way of doing church, in our democratic way of all kinds of things. We lose sight of, and I think this is where we're a piece of where we're in trouble as Christians in America, because we can negotiate anything. We can decide what's right or wrong. We can, I don't know how many times I've heard, all we need to do is get together and talk and we can work this stuff out. I'm talking about Christian churches talking about homosexuality in churches, all those kind of things. The one thing that I hear over and over again is we need to get together and talk. That's our mentality. We can come up with a way around this. But we're not the ones that are dictating what's right and wrong for us. Only the Lord is doing that. He's saying, if you're going to come to me, if you're going to surrender, you're going to give up your defenses, but you're also going to give up your rights, because I am the one that is calling the terms of surrender. You're not. And we can only accept on His terms. And I don't know what those terms are for you. For the rich young ruler, it was his possessions that he was saying, you have to give up in order to follow me. He didn't back down on that at all. We have to give up our securities. The things, we have to surrender our securities. The things that bring security into our life. Like I said before, for the rich young ruler, that was his material things. It can be our religiosity. It can be the relationships that we have, that we hang on to so tightly. And the Lord is asking us to give those up. The things that bring us security in our life. Many times the Lord says, give those up. I want those from you. It can be our families. I mentioned this verse before here in years gone by. And I said to you then, and I'll say it to you again, I don't know what to do with this verse. But Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Because sometimes our families are our security. And I don't know what to do with that verse. Because on the other hand, I see Scripture saying I have to provide for and take care of and be there for my family. But the Lord's coming and saying, wait a minute. Unless you are willing to forsake them, that's actually what hate is meaning there some. Unless you're willing to forsake them for my sake and for the gospel's sake, you're not going to be my disciple. Those are the words of Jesus. But sometimes they can be a security for us. It can be our thought processes. It can be our denominations. It can be a host of things that bring us security in our lives. But those are the things that we need to surrender, and the Lord is asking us to surrender to the Lord. And let me say this in regards to what I just said. I'm beginning to realize I'm very good at using Scripture to defend my securities. If the Lord would ask me to sell everything that I had, I could throw a ton of verses out there that say, well, God would never ask me to do that because it says that he who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. And I could quote lots of other scriptures to negate what the Lord is asking me to do. We have insurance. I talk to people about insurance, but sometimes I really do believe that our insurance, all the insurances that we have, are just the way that we secure the life around us so that we really don't need God in our life. And I have insurance, okay? But sometimes I think we get in trouble with that because we secure ourselves, we build these castles, retirement, it goes on and on. Our securities are so high, and if the Lord would ask us to get rid of those things, it would knock me right off my feet sometimes because I can use Scripture to back him. But Jesus' call for this young man is get rid of the things that are security for you. Surrender them to me. So those are the things, the call to surrender. Those are the things we're called to surrender. But on the flip side of that, there's another call that was coming out to this rich young ruler, and that's the call to fight. Jesus isn't only saying, I want you to surrender everything and then lay down and die. Or just sit there in your churches because you've surrendered to me. He's also offering the call. The call of the kingdom is us for us to surrender, but then to pick up and fight for the opposite team. See, we're not used to that in a lot of history because a lot of times when surrender happened, two things happened. Either the whole army was killed and utterly destroyed, and sometimes the whole people group was utterly destroyed and killed. They annihilated everyone. So sometimes that happened, but if that didn't happen, they were all taken to work as slaves. And all they did was just did all the menial tasks for everyone else in the kingdom. But Jesus, and this is where the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of man, because Jesus says, I want you to surrender to me, but then don't sit down and die. Don't lay down and die. Pick up my sword and fight. Because we're in a battle, we're in a civil war, I want you to change sides, I want you to join. And that's where Galen was talking about in our men's thing, the power of one man. The power that we have invested in us as we give our lives to the cause of Jesus Christ, as we pick up the sword to fight, God pours incredible power into our lives and enables us to fight and to battle and to work in his kingdom in ways that we never dreamt were possible. And he's asking us to do that. He's asking us, don't just lay down and surrender and give up and then go sit in a corner somewhere and live the rest of your lives. He's saying, join the fight. Join the battle. It's the call of the kingdom. Galen asked us to think of four people that need the Lord in our men's thing this morning. That's the kind of stuff that we're called to. There's people in our lives that need Jesus Christ. That we know, what are we doing about it? Are we fighting? Are we joining the battle? Are we joining the civil war that's going on? Are we just passively living our lives? Just getting through and functioning? Or are we intentionally involved in the battle? I'm going to keep going. Actually, let me say this about you youth. I already mentioned it in my prayer, but as you go to Belize, you're not going there to have fun and to have a good time. You're actually going there to join the battle that the Lord is doing in Belize. You're on a team. You're in warfare. And we face all kinds of things when we're in battle. We face woundedness. We face spiritual darkness. We face all kinds of things, but actually it's a privilege. Someone just told me that this past week as I was talking to him about some areas in my own life, and he just said to me, you know, you've faced all these things, but counted a privilege because you actually have the ability to jump in. I'm summing up a lot of conversation in my own words here, but you actually have the ability to join in. God is actually asking you to join in the battle and in the fight. And all the things that you've gone through and all the things that you've faced and all the things that you suffered, you can look at it as a negative thing, but it's actually a privilege because you're doing battle in the kingdom of the Lord. And I never looked at it like that. It's easy for me to say, oh man, I faced incredible warfare last night and I couldn't sleep all night long. Oh wow. You know, you've heard some of those stories coming from me, and I can look at that in an incredibly negative thing. And he's saying, oh, that's an incredibly positive thing. Because you're doing battle for the Lord. You're fighting for the Lord. And he is calling us to join into that. The third thing that is a part of the call of the kingdom is the call to sonship. And I want to unpack this a little bit because I believe this is one of the areas that we know nothing about as Christians. I shouldn't say nothing, but we lack a lot in this area. I know I do. It's the call to sonship. One of the most fascinating concepts of Christianity is the fact that we, as an enemy of the Lord, can surrender to Him, pick up a sword, and fight for Him, but it goes way beyond that. We become His son and daughter. Fascinating concept. I don't know if I've ever heard of that in the natural sense, where you're fighting someone, you surrender to them, and you actually become a son or daughter of the king that you were fighting against. Absolutely fascinating concept. And but the Jews knew about that, didn't know about that as much. But they knew the concept of sonship in greater ways than we do. I'm not a expert on Jewish history. Actually, let me read a verse before I say that. Romans 8:16 and 17 says, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. It's a powerful thing to be fighting against the Lord, to fight with the Lord, and then be an heir of His. I'm not an expert on Jewish history, but this is what I'm told, and there's probably experts that would, well, there's arguments about all these kind of things and different perspectives. But we hear a lot about the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah for the girls, where the Jewish children at age 13, probably, somewhere in that age range, they would have a ceremony that they sort of initiated them into adulthood. And it was a big thing. It is still a big thing for them. But the fascinating thing, this is what I'm told, is that even though that happened, and so we sort of use that today as a way of saying, oh, wow, you're my son and I love you, or you're my daughter and I love you and I want to initiate you into manhood. But in the Jewish culture, that was only the beginning. They initiated them and they then had the responsibility of their lives and who they were going to become as people, and then they as a son had to move into phase where they were growing and maturing in the will of the Father, and they learned how to be obedient to the Father and to carry out His wishes, because the ultimate goal was for the son to take over and he would inherit all things. then at some point. And usually around the age 30, around age 30, or when it usually happened around age 30, but whenever the father thought the son was worthy to and had matured enough and was able to carry on his wishes, they would have another service where he was confirmed as a son. Actually, he wasn't referred to as a son until that age. He was referred to as an heir. Everyone knew he was the heir. He was going to receive everything someday. But then he was confirmed at age 30. He was sort of confirmed as a son. And then everything would be passed over to him, and he would be in charge of the whole household. It's a fascinating concept, and actually we see it in Scripture. Let me read you some verses. Thinking of that context, listen to these verses. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is the master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father." And then it goes on and says, "Even so, we are children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts." I want you to get a hold of that. That's the benefit that we receive as we become sons. Because we've become sons and heirs of God, he has poured out his Spirit in our hearts. Therefore, we are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Jesus Christ. And that actually just sort of confirms what I was just saying. We also know, I was going to read the verses, I'm not going to because of time, but we also know Jesus at the age of 30 was baptized, and we know the Spirit, they heard a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And actually that same concept was true in Jesus' life, that at an age determined by the Father, he was confirmed as a son. And I know there's a little bit of theological breakdown in what I'm just talking about here, and I don't have enough time to unpack it in really good ways. So I want to say this morning. The question for us is this, and I believe it's where we're in trouble as a church in America and as a church as Mennonite people. So often we're willing to receive the bar mitzvah or the bat mitzvah, where we become sort of the children of God and we're ushered into the kingdom of God, and we sort of feel God's approval on our life saying, "Go for it." But the reality, and I find this in my own heart and life, the truth is so often I want to stay right there. I just want to stay in that 13, 14, 15-year-old range. I'm a part of the family. I'm here. There's nothing really required of me. Scripture actually says that a child at that age, nothing's required of them. I mean, all they are is another slave, and people tell them what to do, and they do it, and we just sort of sit there and function in life. But how many of us put forth the effort? Now, this is where a theological breakdown comes in here, but hear me out, okay? Because you could take this and run a whole bunch of different ways that I'm not meaning. But how many of us put forth the effort that it takes to receive the full inheritance? Because the Jewish father, if the son never reached that point, the oldest son, he didn't have to choose the oldest son. He could choose the second son. Or if the son's disgraced him in any way, he had the right of putting him to death because he never matured. And that's why the prodigal son was such a huge issue. The Lord gave him love instead of killing him, because he had the right to kill him because he had disgraced the family and he had disgraced what it meant to be a son. He really disgraced that. And so the Lord had the right to do that. But how many of us stay stuck at the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah for the ladies? And how many of us actually say, no, I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not satisfied with that level. I want to receive all of the inheritance of Jesus Christ, not in eternity, right now. Because we can do that right now. We receive it all, not all for eternity, but all that He has to offer us for right now and for today. And way too often I'm satisfied just with the fact that my name is written in the book of life, but the Spirit isn't moving through me and working. I'm not feeling the power to function well in the Christian life. Elizabeth made a comment in her book study, and if I totally misquote this, she can straighten me out, but she was talking about how she read a book, and one of the concepts of that is talking about how we're not feeling the Spirit moving much in America, and one of the reasons for that is we don't need it in America like they need it in other countries. Is that sort of the gist of it? Or you're not remembering that? Maybe I read it some other place and thought it was you. Okay, she says it wasn't her. Anyway, we were talking about that, but I think it's a powerful concept. One of the reasons we don't feel the power of the Lord working in great ways in many of our churches is we have not surrendered to the Lord. We have not surrendered all those things. We have not given up our rights. But the most important thing that I believe, I think in my own life, is I don't understand what it means to be a son of an almighty God who is willing to pour all the riches of heaven into my life right now. Not just when we finally stumble through and make it to heaven, but He wants to pour the riches of everything right now in our lives. And so often I'm satisfied just with the fact that we've had the bar mitzvah, and I just sort of stay right there and God is up there saying, I want to pour everything into your life. I want to give you everything. You're my son. I want to give it all to you. The question is, do we really want it? Or are we more satisfied with our securities and our rights and those kind of things? And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of growing to do in what I've just talked about. I really do. I'm learning what it means to be a son. I'm learning to want things more than I've ever wanted them before. The richness of the Lord Jesus Christ pouring into my life. I want that. I'm not satisfied with my little security things and all those kind of things, my rights and how I live my life. I'm not satisfied with that anymore because I want something more. I want something deeper. I want to be a son of God that has received all the inheritance that He has to give me and operate in that today. Let's pray. Father, You've blessed us incredibly. You've invited us to surrender. It's actually a wonderful word. Because not only is it just stopping the battle, You've asked us to join You. And You've also invited us to be adopted as Your son and as Your child. And with that comes all the riches, the vastness of Your power, of Your glory, of Your presence flowing through our lives. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would teach us as a body of believers here. Help us to do away with our complacency, our rights, our security, our weapons of defense that we have used, many of us, for years, and we do it subconsciously. We don't even know it's happening. Lord, open up our hearts, open up our minds. Father, pour out your Spirit in mighty ways on us here today. Lord, help us to not be satisfied with just having gone through the bar mitzvah ceremony. But let us have a hunger for more. Maybe the Lord stirred something in your own heart this morning, and you just want to slip up your hand in acknowledgement of that. I want to just give you that opportunity this morning. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, pour into our hearts. You've seen the responses. You've seen the hands that were raised. I'm thinking of that song, "Stir up a hunger in us for more of you, for more of your richness, for more of your vastness, for more of your blessing." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.